There he is. He popped on. Yeah, no, I do have my printout, but I don't think I could present this material. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Morning, Pastor.
Who was the first one on today?
Me. Donna.
What time?
8:30.
Okay. Sorry, I'm not even going to compete with that. You are the winner, but if anybody wants to talk to Donna, just get on ahead of time.
I am.
Megan, Donna.
What's that?
How's Megan doing?
She is doing amazing. Her laryngitis is completely gone, so all of you guys' prayers healed her amazingly fast. So here you go.
Great.
Pastor, the email that I sent you last night, I think I forgot to put in there that we're just thankful that Sydney is alive.
Oh, yeah, no kidding. Sounds like a pretty bad wreck.
Well, what happened, he and a bunch of his buddies, they're working in Kansas. They work in the oil fields, and they went out on motorcycles in the dark in an open field and no helmets on. And somebody had strung a cable across this field, and they didn't know the cable was there, and he hit the cable with his motorcycle and went flying off. So, but he didn't tell his parents because he didn't want to worry them.
So,
and they didn't. This happened like 5 weeks ago. So, but he's outside of the 12 staples he has in his head, he's doing okay.
So what field? They weren't out in the oil fields. They were out in some.
No, there was a vacant field next to the motel that they're staying in.
Okay. Sorry, I shouldn't be fixated on that part of the story, but.
No, that's okay.
I find it remarkable.
Well, it's remarkable that he's alive.
Yeah. Wow. Oh, glad he is. Oh, I forgot to change the setting so everybody would have to turn on their video. Oh, well. Well, if anyone wants to, we'd love to see you.
Tell me about your coffee cup.
Oh, this? Yeah. This is a cup that I got for free in downtown Seattle. I went to some coffee shop because it had a bunch of stars review, and it was close by, and they said if you give us your email, we'll give you a free coffee cup. And so I did. So there it is. This is the one. It's in a little. I wouldn't expect most of you know Seattle, but it's really close to the Pike Place Market. It's in the building just across the street on the north side of the street. There's kind of an old factory or something that has a bunch of shops, and it was in the top floor of that. It was after the pastor workshop I went to a year ago, January, if that makes sense, about 15 months ago. So that's the whole story. But I really like the cup. Can't even remember the name of the people, but it's a great cup. Anyone else have a good coffee mug story to share?
This one here. That's what I got.
There you go.
It takes a big heart to shape little minds.
There you go.
That's true.
Oh, you guys got your dog there. The Bartons.
That's yeah.
Well, I saw in the Johnson City Press, I still read that from time to time to see what's up in my hometown. And some farmer has started renting out his animals on Zoom. Yeah, to liven up meetings and stuff like that, because everybody's using Zoom and it gets kind of boring. So for a small fee, he will let you live stream in his donkey. And I think maybe some other animals. So if anybody wants to put your dog up, I think that would be fun. We all know how popular animals are. For some reason, I'll never understand. So, you know, just let's say some of you don't want to turn on your camera for yourselves. We'll just bring your cat or your dog, and there we go. This is going to boost interaction. This is going to get more people to join, I think. People love animals. I mean, it's sad, but animals, I think, are more popular than the Bible. It's just true. Let me try to live stream this on Facebook again. Last time we successfully live streamed it, but then it cut off after 4 minutes. So I think I might know why. I think it's because I had scheduled it for 6:30, and then I started it a little early, and I bet I started it at 6:26. And then for some reason, because I had scheduled it, it ended it, I think, and I had to restart it. So I'm going to try just clicking go live now, if it goes live. Comment moderation. Maybe I should lift it to followers. I don't know. I have been reading a little more about Zoom last week. I got some emails from the Wells about how to conduct responsible Zoom meetings, and I realized that's not really doing that. So we are open to, we're vulnerable to pranksters and to people Zoom bombing. And so if somebody, but I like the way I'm doing it because everyone can remember it and people are able to log on, like Donna logged on way early, and with, you know, people can talk and hang out ahead of time. But just be aware it's possible, because this number is so easily accessible, we could get some sort of prankster or Zoom bomber, as they say. I think maybe I'll worry about that after it happens once. But if it does happen by chance, if some teenager from our community does join in, if I'm on, I'm able to just kick them off, and I'll do that quite readily. Our group isn't so large that it's going to take me a long time to find them. If somebody, though, if you guys log in ahead of me and some prankster does, then you're just on your own. And so try to find the entertainment in it, whatever it is, and don't blame me, I guess is what I'm really going after here, if that does happen. And I guess any one of you could set up a fake account and prank phone call, and none of us would ever know.
You're giving us ideas.
Yeah, so maybe I should stop there.
We're not that bored yet, Pastor.
Good.
Good morning.
My brother should try that, actually. I better not tell him.
That's all
right. Well, I guess it's got a little feedback. Now it's gone. It's 9:03, so we can begin our study unless anybody has something interesting, exciting, noteworthy to share before we get going. I did put the Bible study handout up there again, so if you want to follow along, I don't think you need to. I will probably refer to it a few times in the course of our study. There's a, I have a couple different notes that I would like to look at. Oh, but then I need my, sorry, my Bible program didn't open. It still says preparing to open. So, well, while we're waiting for that, I will say a quick prayer, and we'll get going with our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us safely through another week, especially another week of the social distancing, isolating that we're experiencing right now. We ask that as things progress here and we're getting closer to the original end date of that, that you would let it end fairly soon, but in a way that's going to be safe for everyone and protect the vulnerable among us. We ask that you'd bless our study now as we consider the prophet Elijah and his discouragement and real depression. Help us to deal with times when we're discouraged and depressed. We ask this all in Jesus' name, knowing that he'll hear us and be with us now. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're... Gideon. Did somebody say something?
You said Gideon last night.
Gideon will be actually the worship service, a sermon preaching about Gideon. Yeah, so this is just the Bible study. So we got two Old Testament stories today. Actually, it's an Old Testament day. I hope that's amenable to everybody. So I got, okay, good. There goes my Bible program. But I have two questions to open, two review questions that I don't want to take a long time, but just to jog everybody's memory. So at this contest, we are reading about the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. How many spectators and how many prophets were assembled on Mount Carmel? Just to kind of get us back in the groove.
850 prophets.
Yes, okay, and what's the breakdown?
400 of the other guys and 450 of Baal or something like that.
Okay, yeah, good memory. 450 of Baal and then 400 of the other, of Asherah. So, nice. Okay, and then what were some things that they had done to get their God's attention?
Dance and yell and cut themselves.
Yeah, let's see, dancing, yelling, cutting themselves. Those are the main things, just dancing harder, praying, and let's see, did we miss anything big there? I think that's about it. Frantic prophesying until evening. So, and then we read about how Elijah mocked them. And I wanted to start again here with Elijah's answer. We did read it last time, but we went kind of quick. So to get us back into things, let's read verses 30 to 35. We now have Elisha and his... the way that he addresses the Lord. Could somebody read us verses 30 to 35 just to get us back into things?
I'll read, Pastor. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench.
Yeah, and so we noted how different this was from the way the prophets of Baal had done it. There's one detail I didn't point out last time, but notice he took the 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, and he repaired an altar that had, you know, fallen into disrepair. The altar in the name of the Lord. And so that's kind of shows us that he's restoring, oops, I didn't mean to click that, this old faith that they had and they shared. And then now let's go ahead and see his prayer in 36 to 37. Jim, you want to keep reading?
Yes.
Thank you.
At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again."
Yes, and a couple things we saw in here. First of all, God answers this prayer by grace according to the promises that he's made known. He doesn't answer the prayer because Elijah does such great rituals or something like the prophets of Baal, but simply because he asked according to his name and according to his word as his servant. The other thing we point out, I think that he's the one turning their hearts back. So revival is God's work. Bringing people to faith is God's work. Thank changing you. Hearts that is something that God does. We'll see that, or if you look at the Gideon account today too, how Gideon is just this kind of weakling and God just comes in and all of a sudden makes him strong by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a great prayer and it's a great example of how faith in the true God is different from faith into idols. So now we're back into the story and we haven't read really any further. We talked about the ending. So now let's read 38 to 39 and Jim recommended I just randomly call on people to read. So I will. Let's see. Next on the list, Lance, could you read 38 and 39, please?
Or yes.
Whoever's closest to it.
Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God."
Okay, and I thought this was a good place to ask, so how do we see God's grace in this section, in these two verses, and then maybe in this entire section of Scripture?
Well, he answered Elijah's prayer.
Yeah, okay. So, answer to prayer. Didn't have to do that. Any other ways you see God's grace here?
Well, the people were told, if this, then that. If your God answers, then he will bring fire on your little altar. And if he doesn't, then he can't. But if my God can, then he will, and he did. And the people heard the if this, then that, and they saw truly he is God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.
So you're saying in his display of power? Or in his changing the people's?
In his answering Elijah's prayer.
Okay.
You could also say the his power and the changing of the hearts, I guess.
Yeah, that's the big one I was thinking of. Here these people before were totally silent. They're totally afraid of King Ahab. They won't say anything either way. They're not sure what's true. And all of a sudden he changes their heart and he leads them back to faith and belief. You know, when they had abandoned him, they didn't deserve this. There's no reason he should have wanted them. I mean, you think about the Northern Kingdom, they're the unfaithful ones. They're the ones who go into exile. You'd think he'd just kind of write them off. But here he is reconverting them and still seeking them so strongly. So yeah, that's what really stuck out to me. Any other ways you see God's grace, though, in this story? Well, I won't pause too long because there's a lot to cover. So now we get the next section tells us, this part can sometimes bother people. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal, don't let anyone get away. They seized him, and Elisha had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. I'll talk about the Kishon Valley in a minute. But question number 6, agree or disagree, the punishment for the prophets of Baal was too harsh.
It was the same as what was commanded when they went into the promised land.
Yeah, okay. And I have a parenthesis here for Deuteronomy 13. That is what they said. If there's a prophet of a false god, if there's someone who's trying to get you to go astray by worshiping false gods, you're to take them out and stone them or, you know, put them to death. So that, for according to the Old Testament code, this was in line with what God had commanded. Well, you went right to that. Does anybody want to talk about? I mean, does anybody think, I don't know, does it seem right that they had to be put to death? Or do people just think, yeah, that's kind of fair. Sounds right to me.
Pastor, yeah. It's a little bit of maybe off the subject a little bit, but that's one of the things that we criticize the radical Muslims about, because that's what they believe. They should kill all the non-believers, and we criticize them. And this is an area where people can come back and point to Christianity and say, well, you guys did the same thing.
Yeah, well, it is. And it's one of the most commonly criticized parts of the Bible. That's why I think it's worth discussing and thinking of maybe some good explanations. because you're right. I mean, you see ISIS do that and you think, what a bunch of barbarians. And yet we read the people in the Bible do it and we think, well, you know, they were supposed to do that. So do you have, what's that?
I bought a Bible one time. I have it stashed away somewhere and it says infidel.
A book?
No, a ball cap.
A hat.
Oh,
a hat.
Oh, okay. Got it.
I have a hat that says infidel.
Which would be true, depending where you go. But I wouldn't wear it there. Yeah, so let's, I mean, if your kids go to college or your grandkids, for some of you, they're going to hear this. I mean, they're going to hear people equate Christianity with Islam, basically. And they're going to point to stuff like this. And, you know, if your kids or grandkids have never thought about it, they're going to think, well, no one ever mentioned that in church. Yeah, that's a good point. You know, so what are some ways we can maybe couch this or explain it or, you know, details to add that make it a little more palatable or understandable for our.
This is the Old Testament. Christ mm-hmm. has come and changed for the New Testament. Christ has changed things for us. You know, it's belief. If you're not believed when you die, you go to hell. You know, you're not told to go out and kill anybody.
Yeah. So that's certainly to stress that now. And it's never been part of Christian history, right? And so, doesn't mean we don't read the Old Testament, though.
It's never been part of the biblical Christian philosophy.
Yeah.
We had Crusaders go.
Yeah. But with the exception of the Crusades, you know, there were not, this was not ever a, you know, that was the aberration. Okay. But people will point to the Crusades too, and so that's worth knowing. So then you mentioned people. Go ahead, others. Yeah, Dave.
I don't see that God commanded him to do this.
Well, he does in Deuteronomy. So he's just following the Deuteronomy instructions that you're supposed to put to death false prophets.
Well, it would prevent those Baal prophets would have started all over again someplace else. So he was stopping the spread of the false religion.
Yeah. And we got it. So the Old Testament was different. They were supposed to be a holy nation. They were supposed to be devoted to the Lord. It was God's land. You know, he could do what he wanted with it. One other thing that I think helps, this is just how the ancient world was. It's not like they're the only nation that kind of has a totalitarian state. That was the norm, and this was to be God's totalitarian state. And so there was no one else was allowed to advocate for other gods. Now, according to God's commands in Deuteronomy, they probably should have killed just about everybody. I mean, they should have killed pretty much all of northern Israel. The fact that they're only killing these 400 prophets of Baal, and I guess the 850, this is just what they're doing as punishment for leading the nation astray. And what Lance said, I think we can bring that into it. You know, the punishment of hell is really worse than cutting somebody's life on earth short. And we ultimately have to also defend that. So not that that really makes this easier, but it kind of changes the conversation. What God's doing is trying to protect their eternal life and trying to keep their faith alive. And these false prophets want to take them to hell. And so, you know, we're never going to be totally comfortable with it because we're human beings and we don't like that kind of thing. But we can kind of make our peace with it and understand why God would do it. So maybe we'll move on from that unless somebody had something you were burning to say.
Well, Pastor, if you look at it, if the tables were turned, Baal would the prophets of Baal would have killed all of the other prophets.
Well, going a step further, Jezebel had already killed a whole bunch of them. She was known for that. And so this is just how things operated in the ancient world. If God was going to work in the lives of these people, he he had to sort of follow the way their life was at this at that time. That's also why he overlooks polygamy, because, you know, he, barring some sort of changing people and turning them into robots, he wasn't going to get rid of that institution in the ancient world. Good point. All right, so now we're kind of moving on, but this has been a great success for him. And, well, I think I'll ask it now. So what do you assume is going to happen after this, if you're Elijah?
Things will get better.
That's what I would think. Yeah, I mean, we can't totally know that for sure reading his mind, but that's sure what I would be thinking. So now we're going to see what he thinks. He's kind of taking a victory lap, but he's not, because it's going to turn out badly once he gets to back to the queen, Jezebel. Let's see. I'll pick somebody who I know is willing to read. Let's see. Ron, would you be willing to read verses 41 through 45?
And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came to Elijah, and tucking in his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel.
Okay, yeah. So this actually, there's a lot of kind of strange stuff in these couple verses. Not strange bad, but just kind of, you wonder what exactly to do with it. So I'm going to make sure my copy is open, and then I have a little map that even if you don't have your handout printed, I think it would be good to look at this map. So I'm going to share now this other screen and zoom in a little bit as much as I can. I don't know how much you can see that. Hopefully somewhat. There we go. It's a little bigger. So the Jezreel Valley is, okay, thank you. Thank you, Dropbox. You can go now. Oh, shouldn't have clicked that. All right, it's gone. So the Jezreel Valley is this valley right here, if you can see this. And what happens is there's a river that's going through, this is the Jezreel Valley. This is the Kishon Valley where all this is happening. And you can see there's a ridge here and there's a ridge here. And all of this flat land here and a lot of these mountains drains and goes right through this very narrow gorge. You can imagine that it gets quite flooded very quickly when it starts to rain. And after a long dry season, the ground would be pretty dry. And when it started to rain, it would probably block the path. And they're here on Mount Carmel, which is very elevated, right by the sea. And they have to get to Jezreel. And because this river kind of runs like this, there's a concern that if they don't hurry, they're going to be blocked. And so that explains part of this story. Another part of the story is when Elisha's looking out, watching for rain. He's sitting here on a mountain looking over the Mediterranean Sea. And so that's why he has such a good view that stretches for miles and miles. And that's typically where the rain came from. And so this was an important valley. So now you have that little bit of information. I hope that helps you picture what's going on. And then I'll go back to the other shared screen.
Pastor, how long would it have taken him to get from Mount Carmel to Jezreel?
I'm going to guess 2 days, maybe a day if you go quickly. Well, on a chariot, yeah, I would say a day, maybe 2 days.
Okay.
Yeah, I know it took 6 days to...
In a chariot.
Yeah, chariots. Does it say he took a chariot now? Yeah, hitch up your chariot. I didn't catch the comment about a chariot. So anyway, that's it. Now, there's several details that are interesting. So first of all, Elijah tells Ahab, he says, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain. It's kind of an unexpected first thing you say to Ahab. You come back from slaughtering his 850 prophets, and you know, you don't say, well, you're going to serve the Lord now. No, he just says, you better go eat and drink because I hear rain. What is, why does he say that? What is that communicating here?
I'm showing honor to the king.
Okay, sure. It certainly is honor compared to, like, you know, things he could be saying. Anything else?
That is keeping his promise that there would be rain.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, because he said at Elijah's, what Elijah says, yay or nay, you know, there will be heavy rain. All right, anything else?
He wanted Ahab to get ready for a trip off to Jezreel.
Yeah, he needs to get ready because he doesn't have much time. So all of these things, it seems like kind of a positive interaction. Where you might expect a negative interaction, he's still playing the role of the prophet. Part of the prophet's role is to advise the king and to be there to guide him in worshiping the Lord. And so he's kind of treating Ahab like he's now a believer. He's been, or at least reconverted to worshiping the correct God. And so he's helping him out. So it's generally positive anyway. It seems like he's expecting now to have some sort of good working relationship with him. But then Elijah goes up, and he's up on the mountain looking over the sea, we would assume, and he's bent down to the ground, and he puts his face between his knees. Now, this is a little bit unusual of a detail. I don't know if anybody would like to demonstrate, just for fun here, what that would look like, but you'd have to kind of, you're really bent over. I mean, it's kind of an odd posture to be in.
It's what you do when you're sick to your stomach. I think go eat and drink is saying, gird your loins, king. There's heavy rain coming.
Yeah. So
he's kind of scared of it because there is heavy rain coming, and he's going to go stick his head between his knees because he's sick to his stomach.
Okay. Well, and why would he be sick to his stomach?
Because it's not just a little bit of rain. It's a heavy goalie washer coming.
Okay, so it could be just from the intensity of the rain and what's happened. It could also, I think, be from just what an intense experience this is for him, you know, to go through all this. He probably never dreamed of having this kind of confrontation. I mean, imagine the stress all day of waiting and watching the prophets of Baal and having to be such a leader for the whole nation almost literally depends on you and your performance, and they're all there watching you, and you can see how he would just be totally wiped. So that seems to be what it is. This is just taking everything out of him. The other interpretation would be that he's just really praying fervently and extra humbly, which I guess is possible, but I kind of like your way of looking at it.
Well, he just had 850 men slaughtered, too.
Yeah, I mean, kind of there's PTSD there, right?
That's, even if they're evil.
Yeah, that's... That's not something you can just shrug off.
If you're a child of God, you're not going to be going, okay, I'm so happy and jump for joy because somebody was slaughtered.
Yeah, right. I mean, it's a very tough thing. So it seems like an odd detail, but when you really think about what's happening here, it does make sense. I mean, there's a purpose to sharing this. It's not just random extra information. Then he checks seven times. Or he has his servant check seven times and see if there's anything. And only on the seventh time does he see a tiny little cloud. Anything we get out of that? I mean, God could have inspired the person to just say, and then there was rain. But he gives us this little detail.
I think he was wrestling.
It's the number of completion.
Sure, yeah. The number of completion. And Dave, what did you say?
Well, it shows he was wrestling with God in prayer.
Okay, yeah. So he's praying, he's waiting, he's it certainly builds tension, and you experience the tension that he had. I mean, here he's done all this. He just told Ahab there's going to be rain. Think about the pressure. if there's no rain. So we're kind of with Elijah in this experience, just waiting and feeling the stress. And then finally,
but he was a man of. He's a man of God. He believes what's going to happen.
Yeah. Oh, he believes it for sure. And he knows it's going to happen. But notice he's a little impatient. You know, he's like, is there anything now? Nope. Anything now? Nope.
Not unlike us.
Well, no, not unlike us at all. I mean, I think that's what's makes it so relatable. You know, he's not portrayed as this sort of iron man who's unaffected. Like this work is really draining for him and really stressful. But he does it and he's faithful in it. But we're going to see the reason it's good to point these out now, in the next chapter, he has a little bit of a breakdown. And so we can kind of see the beginnings of that. And I don't think it's any kind of weakness in him. I think it's just the weight of everything he's called to do. So then and this last thing is odd to us. I think it's a little more, we can make sense of it if we learn a few things about ancient culture. So he says, hitch up your chariot, go down before the rain stops you. He tells to Ahab, all right. So Ahab's riding a chariot, driven by horses, going very fast. Then it starts to rain. There's a heavy rain, actually. But 46, the power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So this is kind of, you know, it's a miracle that he could run ahead of a man on a chariot, and he's running all the way over here. Again, I'd say on a chariot, that's probably a one-day trip. It's not all that far. I think from Jezreel, you can easily see Mount Carmel right over there, just like we can see Mount Spokane. So before I show you some ancient stuff about running in front of chariots, anyone have an initial reaction? What is that supposed to mean?
He could have called marathons Jezreels instead.
Could have, yeah. If only we named things after that. But yeah, we don't. All right. Any thoughts on the running ahead of him? Well, of course, why are you going to speculate when I just told you I'm going to share some helpful information? So here we go back to the Bible study handout. And on the second page, this one will skip. Here is a picture. I don't know if you can see it, but there's a guy on a chariot. And yeah, it says it's sharing. There's some people, looks like, killed over here. Here's an image of, I think, the sun god. And then there's people running before the chariot. So it was fairly normal that a person would have runners before his chariot. Now, I would assume he's hurrying back. And so you'd normally have runners before your chariot when you're kind of walking slowly and you're, you know, this is more like a triumphal entry type thing, and it's kind of a parade. So that was not so unusual of a thing to happen. Here is a note, and I ask you to evaluate this note. You may or may not agree with it, but here's just some stuff. So by running ahead of the king's chariot, the prophet may have been symbolically representing Yahweh, the king's new patron deity. Hittite kings were known to describe their chariots as vehicles led by the gods. Ramses II of the 3rd century BC noted the advance of the god Mantu running before his chariot as he advanced into battle. It is equally likely, however, that Elisha's position ahead of the chariot was one of respect and allegiance. This precise intent is conveyed in the 8th century BC Bar Rakub inscription, in which a Syrian vassal shows his devotion to Tiglath-Pileser III by running at the wheel as an outrunner. So you've got two options there. Maybe Elisha kind of represents the Lord going with him. Maybe this just represents a newfound allegiance. Anything you liked in that explanation?
I think he wanted to get a head start on Ahab.
Well, it could have been that too. Why would he need a head start?
Because he knew there's going to be trouble coming.
He's going back to Jezebel.
Yes. Okay. So he knows that this is going to be a problem because she is the one who's so devoted, after all, to the false gods. And she's the one who introduced it. So you've kind of now got three options. Maybe it's a form of respect. Maybe it's symbolizing that, you know, God's blessing is returned. I guess those two explanations could be combined. But maybe he's just, he wants to get ahead of the bad news. All right. Well, any other thoughts on that? I guess we don't have to resolve it. We don't have to agree on a consensus, but there's kind of two ways of looking at it.
Could it also be that, you know, if that incident with the prophets and the fire, if that wasn't proof enough that God is the true God and Elijah is his servant, maybe this is just more proof for Ahab?
Could be. So he's just giving Ahab abundant proof that God is with Elisha and he should believe him, because maybe he knows, maybe it's not for Elisha's benefit, but for Ahab's. He's trying to strengthen Ahab as he goes back and returns to this woman who he's previously had trouble standing up to. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense too. And maybe, you know, it's doing a combination of those things.
The People's Bible says it was a 20-mile run. That's a long one.
That's not so bad.
Lance used to do that in a day.
He used to do that at lunchtime.
Well, good for
you. Can't do it anymore.
Yeah, so that's can be done. I don't know how fast the chariot's going. Maybe the chariot's not going that fast. I mean, I've just been assuming it's really fast. Let's see, no more notes that I need to have this open for. Oh, okay, I'll notice, I won't name anybody, but I got an anonymous, I'll just call it an anonymous text message with from somebody. But also last week, I think after the Bible study, I got maybe two emails of people who had like an answer to a question that they didn't want to share with the group. And so, you know, feel free to ask a question. I know some of you are shy, or maybe you don't want to jump in, or maybe your audio is not working, but if you can, you know, the more participation, the more fun it is. I can share what it was too. Somebody had the point that there's a few other examples of Christians killing people, like Charlemagne slaughtering the Saxons to convert them and stuff. We had mentioned that earlier, and that is true. Those are all during kind of the Middle Ages. Once the state takes over the church, starting with Constantine, that's when things get really messed up. And so you're right, you're going to find a few other examples of that. But now we're moving on to, got to share the screen again.
But those examples were not biblical. They were man.
No, yeah. They're very anti-biblical. And I mean, these are some of the things that the Protestants were really saying showed the papacy was, well, the Antichrist, that,
yes.
I mean, that they were doing the exact opposite of what Christians are called to do in the name of Christ, right? So that's in the place of Christ. They've replaced Christ with a false Christ, was their argument. So anyway, yeah, but that was a good point. We could have talked about that more at length. And come to think of it, one of the people who wrote me an email isn't here, so I hope they weren't offended. I don't think so, but you never know how to read an email. Well, I won't worry about it right now. So moving on to chapter 19. Jezebel is not going to have any of it, but we get to Elisha. Again, we said he's probably expecting success, although he does know that Jezebel is, she's the wild card here, and she seems to have control over Ahab. She seems to be the dominant spouse, and so even though he just finished this completely exhausting thing, he now has to run 20 miles, which I assume would drain you even more, and I think it's going to be almost equally stressful waiting to see how Jezebel is going to react. So when he does have this breakdown, I think we can understand. I mean, this is a tremendous amount of pressure to be under with this guy. So now verses 19, 1 through 9. Let's see. Mark Gawky, would you mind reading?
I read NIV 84.
Oh, that's probably the best.
Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there, while he himself went a day journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over some hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night.
All right, thank you. And much like the previous section, there's a lot of details here that, you know, there, it's just a brief comment, but there's a lot to it. First of all, Jezebel's threat to kill him by tomorrow, was that a credible threat?
Yes.
Yeah. And we'd seen, if you look back at 18:4, 18:13, she'd had many prophets killed already. And so she was not hesitant to do that. She had the power. And so his life is legitimately in danger. So what he does, though, verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Does it sound like this is at God's behest, or does it sound like he's just doing it?
He's doing it.
Yeah.
Doesn't sound like God told him to leave yet.
Right. Yeah. God doesn't, you know, I guess he does tell people to go run and hide. Sometimes he had told Elijah that before, but now it's notable that it doesn't say that. So it seems like he's just afraid now, but it doesn't seem like he's only afraid, and he runs a long way. Yeah, this map has it, so I'll just keep this open. Here's Jezreel, here's Beersheba. It's about 120 miles away, so that is more than a day's journey, approximately a six-day journey by the amount of ground people covered in the ancient world. There's people who've studied that and figured about how much you'd walk for an average person. Could have been faster if he had done some running or if he'd done some riding. But he goes way, way south, down here to Beersheba. Anybody offhand remember some things that happened in Beersheba? We do have people here who were in the Thursday Bible study on Genesis. Abraham lived here, Isaac. They settled here. This is kind of the Southland. It's called the Well of Seven because they argued over a well or seven wells that were here. But it's way down in Judea now. So he's not only safe in Judah, but he could be here in the borderland. He's way far away from somewhere you'd think that that Ahab could get him. So then he doesn't stop there, though. He then takes a one-day journey into the wilderness. And the wilderness around here is, I don't know, probably not that different from the Palouse area. There's not really trees. We call it a desert, but there are, you know, some brushy plants that grow, although they're mostly very short and low to the ground. And there's not a lot of rain most of the time. So, you know, some of the Palouse, I think, has more rain, but I'm thinking of the desert scrubby area that you see when you're driving over to Seattle. So it's kind of like that. So first question, what do you think is the significance of his journey into the desert, going a day into the wilderness?
Palouse, it would be the basin.
An attempt to get away from civilization and people and be alone and maybe hidden.
Yeah. Not just going to this little town, but trying to be totally by himself, way out in the forest. or no, sorry, that was a Freudian slip, way out in the desert where no one can get to him. And yeah, and seeking the isolation because he wants to die. You know, he's sick of everything. He doesn't want to live anymore. And so he goes to a broom bush. This kind of reminds me of Jonah. And what Jonah would have been later, how Jonah goes under a plant and he wants to die also in a desert. And the broom bush, I should have had a picture of it, but I think it would be, you know, maybe 6 feet tall, but it's one of the biggest things out there and there's not many of them. And so this was the best shade he was going to get. So, okay, let's read his comment and then talk about it. I have had enough. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. That is also, I mean, it's kind of just a quick little phrase, but it's an interesting thing that he would mention that, you know, that where do these ancestors come from? I could understand saying, well, you know, I've had a rough time. I can't take it anymore. I just, you know, I've had it. That's the kind of stuff we say, but it's really interesting that he has this comment about his ancestors. What do you think he's getting at? Why does he mention that?
I'm just a sinful man.
Okay.
There's a cycle in Israel of prophets being abused and of the people coming to the Lord and then leaving again. I mean, this has happened over and over.
Yeah, and so what's one more? You know, I've done my part, and we all know how this is going to play out. They'll repent a little bit, and then they'll just go back. So, okay. Any ancestors you think he might have in mind? And the reason I would bring that up, it's not just totally random. He's in Beersheba. This is one of Abraham's main places he lived. This is where, not where he's buried. He's buried in Hebron, but he lived in this area for some time. Hebron was a little bit up the road.
Guess it'd be Abraham.
Could be Abraham. He's also going out into the desert. What other major people? Yeah, Moses had been living in the desert for a long time. The Israelites had been wandering in the desert. So he's kind of identifying with their history here. All right. So I just think that's really fascinating that he's has this perspective. Then an angel touches him. And this is the, I don't know, it does say it's the angel of the Lord. Typically, the way we explain this is that this is actually the pre-incarnate Christ. The Hebrew word isn't really angel of the Lord, it's messenger of the Lord. And it's the Lord appearing, but yet the Lord speaks as though he is actually God. In this passage, it's not as clear as it'll be in Gideon, if you read the Gideon account that I've posted for today's worship, but that's probably what it is. In any case, God or one of God's angels is appearing to him, touching him, telling him to get up and eat. And he does eat.
Is this like the angels ministering to Jesus when he's in the wilderness?
Yeah. I mean, now that would be looking forward, but you're right. There's certainly a similarity here. Now, can you go back in time and... This was the next question four. Can you think of any Bible stories that this is quite similar to? An angel appears to him in the desert. He's given up and wants to die. And he says, here, eat some food, drink some water. And he strengthens him and he sends him on his way.
Was that Jacob on his journey to go get a wife?
That was close. There's an even closer parallel. But yeah, he did spend the night there. And the Lord did appear to him.
Throughout the Bible, the angels have been mentioned throughout the Bible.
Yeah, there are many. There's one story that is almost exactly the same. It's Hagar. Hagar and Ishmael, if you remember.
Oh, yeah.
Hagar,
yeah,
she flees from Abraham, and she's fleeing from Beersheba, going down to the desert. She gets lost, and actually this happens twice, once when he's a baby, and then once when he's more like a teenager, and she kind of gives up. The first time, she is kicked out, and then she's sent back the angel sends her back to Abraham. The second time, she just goes and settles in this area and never goes back to Abraham. But each time, the Lord appears to her and nourishes her and blesses her and sends her on her way and encourages her. Now, what would be the similarities between Hagar's situation, if you recall it from Genesis, and Elisha? There's a lot of
similarities. She laid her son down to die under a bush in the desert.
Yes, so that part is all the same.
And then she went a little ways away, a bow shot away.
Yeah.
And then God pointed out, hey, look, everything's going to be all right. He's going to be a nation too. And by the way, here's a well. Get a drink of water.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what were they... What is she running from? It's not the same thing, but it's kind of it's a stressful situation, the type of thing that is just overwhelming. You know, getting kicked out of your home and your family and told that you're never going to see them again is kind of devastating. And getting kicked out of your nation after you just had this great victory and you thought things were going to turn around. I mean, talk about a blow. And so we can see how they're both just very depressed here. Are there any other allusions you can see in this passage to other parts of the Old Testament Elisha would have known?
Cain.
Okay, yeah, Cain and Abel, driven out,
into the wilderness.
Yeah, and we already mentioned the wilderness, the 40 days. I'll just point out that part of it. Notice 40 days and 40 nights. You know, the number 40 is pretty significant. We get Jesus doing this, but it goes back to already the time of the Exodus. And he's going to Horeb. He's going to the mountain of God. That is another name for Mount Sinai. Even in the Pentateuch, it alternates. We always call it Sinai, but the Pentateuch sometimes calls it Sinai, sometimes calls it Horeb. So he's going back to where Moses went, to where it all began. And so this thing about the ancestors, you know, he's really got this in his mind, that this long history that he is connected to, that he is now carrying on, but he feels like he's not worthy. You know, he's had enough, maybe. I shouldn't say worthy, but he's tired of it. He's done his part, and he's ready to just die. And so the Lord appears to him, and that's really amazing. Well, I guess we don't have time to finish this section, and I won't try to hurry it. But how about, I'll just come up with some application questions a little earlier. I don't know, can anybody find something about Elisha's experience that speaks to us? I mean, do we ever get depressed? Do we ever get tired of serving the Lord? Do we ever feel like it's all for nothing? Do we ever think, you know, okay, I've done my part, but now I've had enough because we all know how this is going to end. I don't know. When might you get down like Elijah gets down here?
I think it's easy to think I am serving the Lord, and so the Lord should take good care of me. And it doesn't, you know, we're still human. You know, we still have God in us, but sometimes we might just expect more. And so when things don't go well, it's kind of hard to take, maybe.
I think we get, it's really easy to get super personal when you're spreading God's word and get invested and think it's all about you, in a sense, mm-hmm. instead of realizing we're just God's servants. And when people are rejecting it or going against it, they're going against God. But yeah, we feel like it's an attack against us and gets us down and out.
Mm-hmm.
Well, even sometimes when there are things to do at church and you feel like it's always the same people doing things and you think, why am I always the one to have to do this? And you can feel sorry for yourself.
Mm-hmm. I feel that way every Sunday.
after it shows.
Okay, yeah, any others? So I think it does get discouraging, especially when, like you mentioned, I mean, just it can be wearying just serving in any capacity, but when things are not a success, and when in fact you have some outward failure. I mean, you could argue that Elisha felt like a failure, not that he was, but he was hoping for certain results, I would assume, and seems like it's all for nothing.
Okay.
So then the encouragement is that God appears to him and strengthens him. And I guess the problem with using this particular application is that sort of the good news and the comfort comes in the next section. So we're left with the problem and not much the solution. But, you know, but God doesn't abandon him. He works with him, even in his low points. And if you look at the worship service I put together, Gideon is very similar. It's kind of, I didn't really plan it, but probably some of us are having some low points now in one way or another. And, you know, this is how God deals with us, even in our weakness.
It's also similar to what but Jonah went through. Didn't he, wasn't he running away because God wanted him to go to Nineveh?
Yeah. And I mean, first of all, he gets swallowed by the fish. But yeah, then the second time after what's funny about that, after he succeeds in converting the city of Nineveh, this amazing success that, you know, just most people, most preachers would dream for, he is sad and wants to die because he doesn't like the people of Nineveh and he'd prefer that they hadn't converted.
Okay.
But yeah.
Jim pushed the button. He's been sitting there trying to push the button.
Oh, good, Jim.
I just wanted to say that sometimes that he wanted to lay down and die, and you do, and there's despair, but sometimes it enters your life because, not because you're rebelling or you feel neglected. It sounds like sweet release, because you're too tired to do what you know is ahead of you and you would rather just be in Jesus' arms.
Yeah, and that's this kind, you know. So this is a little different from Jonah, who was perhaps a bit rebellious. And this is just naturally being overwhelmed by the work. So maybe that's why God is so particularly kind and gracious and patient here, because he's called him to do this. Like we mentioned earlier, when God calls you to do something, he will see you through. And he does see him through. And same thing for all of you. God's called you to do lots of different things. And sometimes it can get wearying, but he will see you through. So don't give up, you know, and come back to him and get spiritual nourishment. What's that?
He'll meet you where you're at, even if it's on the floor of the desert under a broom tree.
Yeah, he really does.
Or the floor of the bathroom, or wherever you happen to be crying and feeling sorry for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I look at it as in verse 3, Elijah, of course, could have stood up and said, I trust God's going to take care of me and protect me with another miracle, just like he had done a bunch of miracles in the last day or so.
Yeah.
But he didn't. He rejected God and he ran. And in that way, he ran away like many of his ancestors and how they sinned against God.
Hmm.
Good point.
So he might not have been able to forgive himself, which can happen often.
That's a good point. So
he knows more than just we do from reading it that he should have been able to trust God, but he didn't.
Yeah, very good point. So again, this is a good one to match the Gideon account, actually. I mean, it's so similar, and so it's kind of comforting that we're all like this. I mean, we have more than we can handle. We get depressed. We get more like Gideon. We get nervous and afraid. We doubt, even after we have strong faith, and we go back to doubting. And so God meets us where we're at, and of course, we should be grateful for that. It's not like he's compromising, because if he didn't meet us where we're at, he'd never meet us, right? But then he brings us to somewhere else. He forgives us and he gives us new life. Okay, so now it's 9:59, so that'll work. Any final thoughts, though, before we transition into prayer time? Oh, Jim, you're muted again, but maybe you're not talking to us. So maybe it's for the best.
Talking to Barb.
Uh-huh. Good. I still haven't figured out how this screen works. I click over. And it seems like it, half the faces are still there. You're just in a different spot. But then there's some new ones. So this is confusing me. Anybody want to take a bet, perhaps, on when we'll be able to go back to church in person?
August.
August? Okay. That's, what do you want to put down on? Well, we should make it a date. You're going to say August.
I don't, you want to be a pessimist or an optimist?
You want to win. So August 2nd. Is that what you're saying?
Sounds good.
Boy,
I hope it's sooner.
I was going to, I don't know. It probably not the 10th, although I would think we could, but I think we have to have permission to do that. And I don't know. Maybe not.
Well, Albert says the 31st.
All right, let's do it this way. Who wants to venture and say what is the earliest we could be back?
June.
Oops.
May.
And when I say could, I don't mean like according to your wishes, but like according to the likelihood of everything in society and assuming that we're doing this with the approval of the government and we're not the only church that, you know, is. So, okay. So the early one would be June 7th. Anybody think it could be earlier than June 7th?
I hope.
Well, it could be. I mean, God answers prayer and stuff. Anybody want to say a date in May?
I think it'll be the middle of May.
How about my birthday, May 17th?
Yeah, I guess I'm an optimist. I was thinking maybe middle of May. Around a 10th is probably too early, just because they're going to do phases. So even if we were ready, I think they would start with some things, and I don't think they would initially okay churches. But maybe late May. Okay, so we have some optimists here. What, anybody want to guess as the latest possible?
November 5th.
Is that the, yeah, could be. There are people talking about school not starting. Boy, you like to think that that's not where we're at, but okay. So that was a fun little exercise as we waited for people to join. And now I've opened my, oh, okay, phew. I had my calendar open and I couldn't for the life of me close it, but you couldn't see that, but it was stressing me out. Now it's 10:03. We have a handful of people who joined us from the after Bible study. Great Bible study though, huh? You can all come back next week and you'll enjoy it at 9 o'clock. But now we're here for prayer time and I will get a piece of paper. And we will share some prayer requests.
My oldest brother is traveling from D.C. here tonight.
Oh,
safe travel.
Was this... Is there anything more to share about it? Anything interesting? I feel like maybe you told me about this before.
But maybe he's coming home. He's been with his son and grandson for the past month or so. He's mm-hmm. been kind of held back there for a while. Now they're letting him travel back.
It's been more than a month. He's been gone since early March, late February.
Maybe a couple of months. He's been kind of on hold back there.
All right. Well, good.
My best friend, Grandpa, died yesterday morning, and so just a prayer because, you know, they won't be able to do services right away, and her grandma is still alive, so sad for her.
Her grandpa died and her grandma is still alive?
Yeah, so she's gonna have to be moving, and but he was 93, so he lived a good life.
Was he a believer, Rachel?
What?
Was he a believer?
Yes.
Awesome.
Mm-hmm.
Lance's big brother Ralph is not a believer, so maybe somebody could pray for a person in on the plane or in the airport to bump into him. Share the gospel.
Okay.
Let's pray for Steve Hansen again that his healing would continue. I had a really long conversation with him yesterday, and he is just so happy and so upbeat and
nice.
Hoping to be back on his feet again.
Oh, good. I'm glad you guys had a long talk. I just saw the chat box. Oh, yeah, okay. Good. Making sure there are no prayer requests there. I'm going to share another screen here. This is the prayer request, because that one is on our prayer request list already, so we can talk about those now. I should probably. So home worship today, 4:26. Here's the service. Today I have many music. I have options. So for some songs, I have a contemporary version and a traditional version. And then for the last song, I have four options. So, and they're all country songs. So then Steve Anson's recovery from a broken hip. Adam Todd, Kelly Britton's nephew, who's, Kelly, are you there? Has he been deployed yet? Or, no, yeah, he has been deployed, right? He's in Guam now?
He's in isolation at the moment until he finishes his 14-day isolation, and then he will be there.
Okay, so he's sent out, just not arrived. Yeah, and his wife is expecting, I just put soon, I couldn't remember the due date, but that's a lot. Any other updates on that, Kelly? Or
no, I guess they spend a lot of time trying to talk on the phone as much as they can until he's actually working.
Okay, got it. And then, yeah, thanks for sharing. Michelle Most is still deliberating a call to serve here. She says it is a tough call. No pun intended. She likes the idea of serving here. There's a lot that excites her about it, but she does like where she's at as well. And so, you know, you can't pick both. So she's really wrestling. Carolyn Rotz, I know you were sharing with some people before. You want to give a little update?
I go in on Tuesday for an X-ray to see how it's progressing.
Okay.
Oh, what's progressing?
And it could be several more weeks.
It's possible. I don't heal real fast, so.
Sure. Kathy Gabehart, still mourning the death of her mother, but celebrating her entrance to eternal life. And I'm not sure if she's gone now. She was going to go visit her daughter, I believe. So I don't think she's there today, or I'd ask for an update. Sydney Clayton just added this morning, the Thamerts' grandson. He had a serious motorcycle accident. I don't know if you want to give any updates there.
Well, all we know is that he's doing fine. He only spent about a week in the hospital, and this accident happened about 5 weeks ago, and he didn't want to worry anybody, so he didn't notify anybody in the family until just this last week.
Yeah, so that's stressful. Okay.
But at least he's alive, because he could have been killed.
Yeah, so I'll make sure to say I should add a prayer of thanks to that as well. Oh, and I need to keep that up because, I closed it, then I realized I'll need it later. Any other prayer requests? Those are all the ones listed. Any prayers of thanks?
Thanks that Simon still has a job, and a prayer for stamina. He's working more than usual this week.
Great. Anybody else? Any updates just to share with people?
I'm thankful that Megan's over the laryngitis.
Hmm. Yeah. True. We prayed for that last week or on a Wednesday?
Yeah, last Sunday.
Yeah, okay. And I think generally, of course, this whole situation, so many different things to pray, so many different angles for our society, for our church, for ourselves, for our health, for our spiritual well-being. We have a lot of stuff to add there. Let's see. Well, boy, I don't know. I'm hesitant. Should I? Might as well. Yeah, I think today's a good day to do it. Marshall, can I put you on the spot and ask how things are going for your situation?
Yeah, they're going pretty well.
Okay, good. For those of you who don't know, Marshall is running to be an appellate judge. He is going to be on the ballot this November. He's running for appellate court. So, and of course, this was not good timing to have your kickoff campaign. It was supposed to be kicking off in April with a big party and stuff. And that certainly wasn't possible, but things are going well.
They're going well. We moved the big party to June.
Okay.
And getting some stuff ready there. So
cool. So I just wanted to let you all know that. And, you know, we pray that goes well too, because we know you have you value the law and want to serve the public. And so that's cool. Any other things that would just be neat to share?
Well, the faculty had a bocce ball tournament on Monday, and Kelsey and I won.
Whoa.
We won against the Beavers.
Bush League.
That's not easy to do, defeating the Beavers. They're pretty competitive and talented. So, congratulations.
Apparently, Kelsey and Rachel are too, because they won't get over it.
Go team. Right. Miriam and I took third. Woo!
I see the Galkies there. Your kids were there. Are they around? Are they having a good week? They're still there. Kids are fun. Yeah,
they're here.
All right. Katie, Leslie, Marie, hello everybody. Hey. So glad you guys can join us on this Sunday morning.
What was that?
Being good. Listening to Bible study and even sitting through this prayer time. So thank you, kids.
Yeah, they were playing outside during the whole Bible study.
Oh, okay, good. Well, yeah. Marie, do you miss school?
You miss school?
So much!
Wow.
So much.
That must really... Yeah. All right. Good. Well, we can go ahead and say the prayer, and then I will stay on and walk anybody who wants it through the service. And but then we'll be kind of dismissed after the prayer. So let us now turn to the Lord. And remember, he does promise to hear us. And so we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being your children, for the promises we have that you're always with us. And we pray that you'd still be with us and strengthen us now. We pray for the many people we've mentioned, for Adam Todd, that you would bless him and his family as he is deployed overseas, as he's currently in isolation. Just help them to stay strong as a family, and especially be with his wife as she goes through delivery without him there. We pray for Steve Anson, that you'd continue to give him healing from his broken hip, with Carolyn Rotz healing from her broken wrist, that you'd bless both of them, help them to heal quickly, but according to your timeline, give them strength, patience, and peace as they wait, and let them get back to a full recovery. Please be with Michelle Most as she deliberates the call to serve here. Help her make a decision that she's going to be comfortable with and make it a blessing for your kingdom. We ask that you'd be with Kathy Gabehart as she's, I think, traveling this weekend, but wherever she is, as she's dealing with her mother's passing and emotionally dealing with that and dealing with the logistics and whatever finances are involved. Just be with her and her family at this time. We ask that you'd be with Sydney Clayton. Help him to recover from this motorcycle accident We thank you so much that it was not worse than it was. Help it to be a wake up to him to be safer in the activities he pursues and to turn to you, but also just we ask that you heal him and strengthen him. Be with Lance's brother who's visiting. Give him a safe trip. Help him not get infected with any diseases. But also we ask that you'd help them to hear the gospel and to turn and believe it. I think we can widen it out for all of us. We have family members or friends or people we care about who don't know you. And we ask that this would be a time where we can speak to them in ways maybe we're normally too shy to do and share with them the good news, and that a lot of people would return to you or turn to you for the first time during this period of isolation and uncertainty. We ask that you'd, we thank you for hearing our prayers on behalf of Megan, that she recovered from her laryngitis. We thank you that Simon is not only able to keep his job, but to work more hours. We ask that you'd give him stamina as he embarks on this new part of his life, this working part, these busy hours that he hasn't really faced before. Help him to get through it and enjoy it and to grow from it. We ask that you would bless Marshall Casey as he's running for judge and bless him in that endeavor. It's a very stressful thing. Help him have time for his family and his work. And we pray your blessing on his run. We also ask that you'd be with all of us. We're talking about when this coronavirus isolation could end. We eagerly desire to be together in person. We have many members who really are not served well through the internet or over the phone. And for their sake, we ask that we could be able to be back together in person soon so we can build each other up in the true faith. We also ask that you would be with our shut-in members and members who can't access the computer easily, people who are stuck in nursing homes like Maria Behrman or who are in severe isolation like Carol Taylor. Just comfort them and strengthen them at this time. Help us to reach out to them in ways that are appropriate. We ask this all in Jesus' name and ask your blessing on the rest of our worship today, whatever form that takes. Amen.
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 Well, I thought of one more announcement.
Oh, yeah, please.
My husband, Mark, had a milestone birthday this past Wednesday.
Oh.
He's now 40.
Whoa,
wow.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday, Mark.
It went well. We
you survived.
Well, I don't know. Do you want to sing on the computer? I'm open to that. Let's do it. It's not a hymn. If it sounds terrible, we haven't disgraced God. We've only embarrassed Mark. So let's try it. I have no idea how this is going to go. This could be bad. But if it's bad, it'll be funny. So unmute yourselves. Go ahead. And we'll give this a go.
Happy birthday
to you. Happy birthday to you. And that is why we don't sing hymns. But happy birthday to Mark still, nonetheless. Let's see. Yeah, no, really, happy birthday. That is a big one. So too bad we can't have cake. That's a bummer. But we would all enjoy that. If you remember, we can have a cake, celebrate your birthday when we're back together. We're going to celebrate Easter. No, there's no reason we can't celebrate it a couple months late. If you're interested, don't feel like you need to stay on for this, but I've got several worship service options, including this one. This was a suggestion by the Nolmeyers. So if you want the most traditional standard service, but it's done really well, and the pastor looks like a bad guy from Harry Potter, you should try Trinity Lutheran Church in Clear Lake, South Dakota. It was a good service. I mean, it's just the normal liturgy with an organ, and the pastor's just singing along, but he's got a good, strong voice, and he's a very confident guy, so it works. And they put all the lyrics right up on the screen, so that was, it's good. And I think his sermon was good. And he is kind of a crazy-looking dude, though. He's got a kind of a longer haircut and a robe that I've never seen. So, but that's cool. So try that. The Vine, they still are doing their thing. I haven't watched this week's. I don't watch all these. Cross of Christ Boise, I think they might. I think they are a good model for us because Boise is similar to Spokane and kind of the things they do in ministry probably would work here. So I don't know. I think, and they have an online service. It's they have a sermon you can watch, a PDF bulletin you can do, and then they have YouTube song options. And then there's Illumin for the younger folk, or if you're just into this, they're trying to really reach millennials and young people, although millennials aren't that young anymore. Mark Gaulke, is he still there? Is he a millennial? I don't know. I think they're gone. So anyway, they have kind of trendier online type things, more interactive stuff designed for people who are constantly on their phones and who they assume will not be in church every week. So that's why I've listed those. And then, of course, there's dozens of other great options. But then we've got some hymns, and this is the only one that's where it's contemporary, and I didn't really give you another option. This is more traditional Celtic. Then I give you some options here. If you are going to do the readings, you don't need to read them yourself. You can just, oh, and I already see something I need to fix. You can just click the download file, or I have another link. So there's two ways you can access those links. I think that should be pretty straightforward. So I will leave it at that, unless anybody has any questions.
It's just fun to see everybody's faces this morning.
Yeah, yes, I agree.
It is good to see everybody.
Yeah, and so turn on your cameras if you don't, because people like to see you.
Yes.
So, but not now, but next time. Okay, well, great. Good to see everybody. God bless you. Have a great worship service. I got to go fix one little problem I just noticed. And so, by the way, when you're doing the service, you might want to hit refresh in 5 minutes because then a small thing will be fixed. All right, God bless your day and see you sometime soon, maybe Wednesday. Bye.
Bye, Pastor. Bye.